Well, it's a joy to be here, and I ask you to take the Word of God and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2, we're chapter 5 last night, chapter 6 in Sunday school, and we're going to camp out right here in Ephesians chapter number 2. And Jumping Branch is where I was essentially born and raised, and I travel quite a bit, and I tell some people, they say, "Where are you from?" And I say, "Jumping Branch." And then a little while later, they're introducing me to preach, and they say, "He's from West Virginia, Leaping Limb," or something like that. But anyhow, you know, I lived in Southern California for a little while, and I'm sure many of you have been to California at some point in time. And while I was in California in 2003, 2004, I was there, and somebody said, "Where are you from? I've never heard an accent quite like that before." And I said, "I'm from West Virginia." They say, I had people say to me in California, "Where's West Virginia?" And I said, "Well, we're not Western Virginia. We are West Virginia. We are part of the Union, and we're part of the states and all that sort of stuff. We was born in the 1860s, 63, 67, I can't remember now. But anyhow, we're a real state. We're a legit state. West Virginia, wild and wonderful, and it's good to be here with you in the Tar Heel State. And I went from being a hillbilly to a Tar Heel here for a couple of days. How many of you have been lifelong residents of North Carolina? Would you raise your hand? All right, very good. Is anybody here from West Virginia by chance? I know a number of people, just a couple of you. All right. Very good. Historically, Interstate 77 was known as Hillbilly Highway. And so many people leaving West Virginia to come to North Carolina to work and all that type of thing. But it's been a real joy to be here with you this weekend. I appreciate the good place to stay. Your pastor is a real pastor. I'm with preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, all that type of stuff from time to time. And not just because he's from West Virginia, but I do like him. And I like him. I love him. I love his family. His brother is my pastor, Roger Pauley. Some of you have probably heard him at some point in time. But you've got a real pastor. I want you to encourage him, pray for him. I know what it's like to pastor. I mentioned this in Sunday school, and it might be the only thing you've heard the whole time I've been here. Wiggle jaws and know-it-alls. But anyhow, I've pastored before, and I've pastored those wiggle jaws and know-it-alls and all that type of stuff. And when you're pastoring people. You're pastoring personalities. If you look around the room this morning, we all have a little different personality. We all have different problems. We're all in different financial states. And by the way, do not let the God of credit get its hooks in you. The God of credit is something that our generation carries around in their wallet in the form of a little card, credit card. Well, I'll just swipe it. I'll just, you know, melt in the plastic all the time. Just stick the chip in there. We'll pay for it later. You'll pay for it later. And you may pass that on to someone else in your family, and it'll cause a lot of frustration in the family. And I'm trying to help a 19-year-old boy right now get over some very poor financial decisions. It happens from time to time, but try to head that off and be a good steward of what God has blessed you with. Ephesians chapter number 2, if you're there, would you say amen? Amen. If not, oh me. And we're going to move through this passage of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 10. Ephesians 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Notice this. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Wow, what a description in these first three verses of chapter 2. I mean, God is reminding us, I mean, here this morning, if you're saved, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a description of what we once were. Verse number 4, I love the first two words of verse number 4, "but God." I've got that underlined in my Bible. I've got it circled in my Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, preacher, what does verse number 6 mean? It just simply means the moment that you got saved, you went from the tomb to the throne. When you took Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're literally seated with Christ. It's no longer your old nature. It's no longer your old name, but you have taken the righteousness of Christ. It's been applied to your account. You went from the tomb to the throne because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Come to a well-known verse in verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The book of Ephesians, especially chapter number 2, it goes back and forth, showing the believers at Ephesus, this is what you once were, but this is what you now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me just point that out a little bit further before we dive into these opening verses. Notice in verse number 12, the Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ. He's pointing them back to their earlier years when they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. At that time ye were, but look at verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now look at verse number 19 of chapter number 2. He says, now therefore, ye once were this, but now you're in Christ. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Just back and forth in chapter 2, what you once were, but now you're standing in Christ. Now therefore, because Jesus is your Savior. It do us well to study the book of Ephesians. It do us well to study all 66 books. This is God's written revelation of himself to us. 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. Over 30,000 verses. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. And somebody says, boy, the Bible's hard to understand. How hard is it to understand thou shalt not steal? Pretty clear, isn't it? Don't take something that's not yours. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's pretty easily understood. But I do understand from the Word of God, the moment you get saved, you inherit a personal teacher that's always going to be with you. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest teacher that you're ever going to have on the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Bible never contradicts itself. If you come to my study on 165 Laurel Street, Shady Spring, West Virginia, 25918, and you come to my office, I'm going to have some books on the Christian living, Christian biography, some pastoral theology and philosophy. But then you'll come to a commentary section. It's helpful. It's insightful. I told a preacher this past week, I said, for the longest time, I didn't really want to go to commentaries because I didn't want these men really shaping my theology. I felt like I just needed to read the Bible, study the Bible. Not that I felt like I was better than Spurgeon or Gill or Wiersbe or Phillips or some of these other commentators on the Word of God or Pink or whoever you want to name. But I felt like I just needed to read the Bible myself and study the Word of God and learn to digest truths myself. And when I start comparing Scripture with Scripture, the Holy Spirit makes the light come on. I mean, he makes the light bulbs come on and you start understanding more. You know, if we just simply pray before we open the Word of God, say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy life. By the way, it's wonderful. It's better than what went on this morning on CNN and Fox News. I mean, it's the greatest book. It's never out of date. It never contradicts itself. It's never wrong. There's no error in the Word of God. It complements itself. When you read the Old Testament, it's prophesying about the Christ to come. It's preaching about Christ. It's pointing to Christ. And then you come to the New Testament, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And you see the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. You see the humanity of Christ. You see the deity of Christ. This book's about Jesus. Yeah. Look for Jesus in the Word of God. As you start studying the Word of God, it's like a mirror. You start seeing yourself. I passed a name of a church just the other day, and it had an interesting name because it had a name of a church out of the Bible. And I thought, wow, I don't know if I'd name my church that. But when you read about that particular church in the Word of God, and you think, wow, I wouldn't want to belong to that church and all that sort of stuff. But when you start reading it, you think, well, I start seeing some of my own sin here. I'm seeing my own carnality. I'm seeing my own needs here in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God will meet your spiritual needs. It'll help you with your finances. It'll help you with your family. It'll guide your faith. It'll open your understanding. It's the guidebook for all of life. And as a young boy in Jumping Branch, West Virginia, I started hearing the Word of God. Where does faith come from? Where does it originate from? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As a young boy, I started hearing the gospel. Hearing about the great love of God, the great mercy of God, the great forgiveness of God, and started hearing the way of salvation. And I realized from the preaching, the teaching, and the reading of God's Word that if I leave this terrestrial ball, which we call earth, without Jesus, I'm going to a Christless eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. By the way, you cannot spend eternity. I can spend $10. I can spend a lifetime, and then it's gone. But you can't spend eternity. You hear a lot of preachers ask this question, where will you spend eternity? You can't spend eternity. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on forever, forever, forever. I can't really illustrate it for you. And when that thought gripped my heart, that if I say no to Jesus, I am sealing my own eternal perdition by saying no to Him and going to an everlasting place of torment. But then I heard that Jesus Christ went through the wrath of a thrice holy God, suffered my hell, suffered my shame. He took the humiliation that I should have went through. He took it all upon Himself. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As a 12-year-old boy, I trusted in Jesus. I didn't become a Christian because I went to church. I didn't become a Christian because I had a copy of the Word of God. I didn't become a Christian because I could sing a couple lines to Victory in Jesus and Amazing Grace. I didn't become a Christian because I was kind to a few folk. I became a Christian because Jesus made a way for me to be forgiven and saved. And we see in this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing back to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that was, by and large, devoted to idolatry. The worship of false gods, pagan gods, dead deities, immorality on every corner. idolatry nearly in every heart and home in this place. Just a wicked, vile, wretched place to live. It would not be healthy for our minds to really fathom and think and sit around and consider all of the sin that was taking place in the city of Ephesus. But you know what started to reverse all of that? It wasn't political power. It wasn't new legislation. But it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the love of God that was being preached. It was the word of God that was being taught. It was hearts being changed. It was new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes back. And the opening verses, he is reminding them of their condition before their conversion. Just put it down. They're dead. Spiritually bankrupt. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And now, at trespass, that word just has the idea that you've crossed the line. You're a rebel. You have crossed God's divine boundaries. West Virginia, we have a lot of hunters, and people put up no trespassing signs, and they mark the boundaries of their property, and they don't want any other hunters coming on their property because they've got their deer stand, they've got their deer feeder, and they've got their deer camera, and they've spent all kinds of money on corn and stump liquor and all this kind of stuff, and they've been baiting these deer in all year, and they're watching them on this camera, and that camera's so advanced in technology, and it's sending pictures to their smartphone while they're at work, and their phone buzzes, and they pull it up, and here's a new 12-point deer coming into their deer stand, and they're planning and making preparation for all of this all year long, spending all kinds of time, money, and energy and resources for this type of thing, and then it comes hunting season, rifle season, and they've got this fancy $1,000 stand and a little heater inside of it. And a big fancy rifle and a scope, and they call that hunting. You've been baiting Bambi for years, feeding him better than your own children. And I mean, they're protecting their property. I mean, they're making sure no one is trespassing, crossing the line, and getting on their property. Well, the Bible says that we've all trespassed. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. I'm glad the Bible says that we've all missed the mark. I'm glad the Bible says that we all can be saved. I understand not everybody's going to get saved. There's going to be people say no to God. But the Bible is clear, for God so loved the world, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every direction of the compass, north, east, south, and west, every country, every land, every tongue, where the word of God is preached and people understand that they're in need of a Savior and they repent of their sins and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ and take Jesus as their Savior, God will forgive them. He says here, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." If you read the condition of sinners in scriptures, you'll find that they're hopeless. They're helpless. They're without God. They're corrupt. They're living in misery. I mean, even in this passage of scripture right here, it says in verse number 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also had our conversation, your lifestyle, your living, your philosophy, your love, all in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," notice this, "the children of wrath." God is giving a very specific, clear, characteristic nature of your lifestyle without Jesus. Your living, your love, your lust, all of that. A clear picture of a condition before conversion. He says, you're dead in your sins. And we understand that we live in a world full of people that don't know God. Why do people kill one another? They don't know God. Why do people steal? They don't know God. Why do legislators, politics, our so-called leaders in America want to kill babies? They don't know God. Why do people want to teach evolution an evil fairy tale? I mean, a fairy tale that was hatched out of the charred walls of hell being pumped into the minds of our children all across America. Evolution. Teaching them that your ancestors was an animal. And then they get to the middle school age and they start acting like animals and treating one another like animals. And we're thinking, why in the world? Well, you taught them that they have no purpose to life. You taught them that there's no life after death. You've taught them this evolutionary theory. This is what we're reaping. So all around us, we have people that don't know God, don't know hope. They're without help. This is the condition before conversion. That's where we're living. And notice here, second of all, in this passage of Scripture, the change that God works in you. If you're saved this morning, this is what God has worked in you. Verse number 4, as I pointed out these two words earlier, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Mark it down. Every reason for God's mercy and love is found in him, not in us. We give God no reason to love us. Go back to verse 1. Go back and read verse 2 and 3. Go back and read those verses. We don't give God any reason to love us. But I'm thankful the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's nothing within us. But God loves us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at war with God, when we were at enmity with God, God still loved us. He sent his son to suffer everything that we should have suffered. He took my place at the cross, was buried, and rose again. But God. So we see in our, especially the scripture here, the condition before our conversion. But we see the change that God works in us. Verse number 5, even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that. From the tomb to the throne. I mean, from the depths of ruin to the glorious heights of redemption through Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior. He's amazing. I mean, just think about how lovely Jesus is. If you're going to run something down, run the devil down and run Jesus up. He's a wonderful Savior. He's amazing. He's forgiving. He's full of mercy and grace and truth. And he has changed this poor old hillbilly's life. Not just my life, but my eternity. The change that he works in you. Instantaneous salvation is. I got saved the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moment I inherited eternal life because Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit of God come to live inside of me. That's the change that God works in you. So we go from being dead to being delivered. Deliverance is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer for our lives. Jesus Christ is the answer for our nation. Jesus Christ is the answer for our eternity. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's disappointments. I've been disappointed with my own parents. I'm going to disappoint my own children. I've been disappointed with political leaders. I've been disappointed with other preachers and pastors. But I've never been disappointed with Jesus. Jesus is the answer to man's disappointments. Jesus is the answer to our death. He's taken the sting out of death because he rose again. Jesus is the answer to man's death. Psalm 23, many people think that psalm has, they read it at funerals and all that. When I read Psalm 23, it's not about death, it's about life. Oh, salvation is just the beginning. It's not the end. It may be the end of all of your sinful behavior as far as running to the bar and running this and drinking that and watching this and listening to that and saying all these filthy things and degrading the opposite sex's body and all that sort of stuff. All of that is going to come to an end, but it's just the beginning. It's a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. going from being dead to being delivered. This is your former conversation. This is your former lifestyle. This is what your condition was like. But here's the change that God can work in you. Now notice this, thirdly in this passage of Scripture, the new course. The new course. Notice verse number 10. The Bible says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works. Not in order to be saved, but because I'm saved. If you notice back in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That word boast just has the idea to brag, praise oneself. If we could get to heaven on our good works, we would ruin heaven. We'd be going down the street of gold with our chest puffed out like this and saying, "How'd you get here? Well, let me tell you how I got here. I gave to charity. I obeyed the Ten Commandments. I memorized this and that, and I sang all the songs. I sang in the choir. I was kind to my neighbor. I never took anything that wasn't mine." We would ruin heaven. If we could get to eternal life or heaven on our good works, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So we go from being dead to delivered, the work that God does in us. And the moment that we go from being dead to being delivered, God wants us to have a new devotion. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We no longer have a devotion to the philosophy of this world. We don't customize our life after the fabrications of man. But we have a new devotion because we have a Lord and Savior who has a perfect will for our lives. Look at verse number 10. Let's read it again. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." A new course. It's a dynamic course. I mean, there's life in it. I've had more fun serving the Lord Jesus Christ than I ever did living for myself. I get to meet all kinds of interesting people. Somebody once said the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. And I've heard that a time or two, but man, it's wonderful serving the Lord. It's a faith life. The unbelieving world really doesn't understand it, but it's a faith life. It's different. It's a new devotion. It's dynamic. It's completely different. It ought to be different. It ought to be separated from the world. It ought to look different. It ought to sound different. You ought to live for different things and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of using people and loving things, now you love people and use things. It's a completely different lifestyle. And God wants us to walk in this new life and do good works. You ought to be motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you ought to be motivated knowing that, look, that's my condition before I got saved. I was a child of wrath. I was dead in my sins. I loved nothing but sin and the flesh and all this ungodliness, but now God has changed my life and He's got a good work for me to do and a new lifestyle to live, and I'm to love Him supremely, and He ought to be the preeminent one over my life. Oh, it's a wonderful life to live. But I'm just wondering, I'm coming to the message. You ready for it? So many people name the name of Christ and say, "Oh, I'm thankful to be saved," but they have no good works. They attend church on Sunday morning. And it's almost like they pat themselves on the back. Say, "Lord, I've done you a good favor today. Well, I prayed before my meal, and here you go, God." Oh, good works. What does that look like? What's it sound like? What difference is the work that's going on in your family, your life, right now? I'm not talking about 2 weeks ago. I'm talking about right now. If you're interviewed by an unbelieving group to figure out whether or not you're a real Christian or not, would there be any evidence in your life that you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you really understand the life that God saved you from and what He saved you for, you get to miss hell and go to heaven because of Jesus. Then there ought to be a zeal, a desire, a passion for Jesus to do good works, because He done the greatest work for you that you could not do for yourself. Passion. Someday, somebody's going to hold your funeral. You know what they're going to talk about? What you were passionate about. What you gave your time and energy to. I'm not trying to make everybody a preacher here this morning. I'm not trying to say everybody's got to be a missionary and pack their bags and go to Uganda. Right where you're at, God has a good work for you to do. God has a plan for your family. If you're not living the new course the way God designed it and getting in on these good works that God has planned for you, your children are going to sense that, because you're going to live a frustrated life. I don't want my children to see a frustrated daddy. I want my children to see a daddy who is fulfilled by the love of God and doing what God has called me to do. Because I've rode the fence before. I've tried to live for Chase Whitten, and I've tried to live for the Lord. I got stirred up at church on Sunday morning in the revival meeting, and then I got around some buddies and said, you know what, let's go do this, let's go do that. Let's go buy this. Let's go jump. Well, there's nothing wrong with jumping out of an airplane. I went and jumped out of the airplane and skydiving. I was continually searching and seeking after some adrenaline rush. But there's nothing that's really going to fulfill the void in this life apart from Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses one more time. Verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Either you're walking in the good works that God has designed for you and you're devoted to Him, or you're walking in your own lifestyle. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would take these words from Ephesians 2 and examine every heart that's represented here today. Maybe there's someone here that's living in verses 1, 2, and 3. That's you. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. If that's you this morning, you say, preacher, I'm living in verses 1 and 2 and 3. I'm not saved, and I want to be saved. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to send somebody after you. But would you just simply raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher. I am not saved. Anyone like that this morning? Would you raise your hand? Looking all across the auditorium here this morning. Say, preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not born again. You're here this morning. You say, I know I've been delivered. I know I've had that but God experience where He's delivered me of my sin and forgave me, and I have eternal life in Jesus. I know I'm saved, but I'm not walking in the good works like I ought to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I want that for my life. I'm not doing it, but I want it. There's a pastor here and his wife, and others, that want to encourage you and help you from the Word of God to walk in these good works. Let the Lord search your heart this morning. Don't worry about someone else. Don't worry about the workplace or what he or she is not doing, if they're not pulling their load. Let the Lord examine. Let the love of God begin to motivate you for those good works. Let it be a reminder that what God has saved you from. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us here this morning. May we lay ourselves out on the operating table and let you go to work. Remove what needs to be removed. Put into our hearts and minds the things that need to be placed there. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.